Those of you who are visiting, this is not Maranatha Baptist Church. Our pastor is gone. So come back in a couple of weeks when he'll be back and you'll get the real feel of who we are. But I'm pinch hitting today, so I appreciate the opportunity. Last Sunday we were up in Philadelphia at Bensalem Baptist Church celebrating their 125th anniversary. And there are very many churches that are that old that are still preaching the gospel and still standing on the word of God. So we were glad to be there and got to reconnect with people that we hadn't seen since 2012. And so it was good. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22. He had been a pastor of a large, very successful church. And one day he told his wife he was tired of the whole thing, was leaving her, the kids, the church, and the Lord, was going to look for a different kind of life. He had been a deacon for 30 years. The church had enjoyed its ministry, and he was looked up to by the people of the church. The people of the church and the community were astonished when he was arrested for murder. What makes men and women who have served the Lord so faithfully crash and burn? We're approaching the time when we remember the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of events happen during this particular time. And one of them is, we're going to take a look at the Apostle Peter. He crashed and burned. What is it that causes him? He's considered a leader amongst the disciples. He was a member of the inner circle, Christ's inner circle, Peter, James, and John. But in John chapter 21, verse 3, we find him quitting and handing in his apostle's badge. It's Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Father, quiet our hearts this morning hour. May we turn to those days when the last few weeks Jesus walks on earth. Help us to be able to, in our mind's eye, imagine what it must have been like. And Father, protect us from crashing and burning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 24, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of truth, this is the fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Not only does Peter crash and burn, not only does he quit, but he took others with him. I want us to look at what causes Peter to crash and burn. What causes him to go back to his old career, back to fishing? What causes him to go back to the security of a regular job and what the security could offer him? He was going back to something he could understand, something he could control. Please understand, Peter still loved the Lord. He still was saved. He was just through. He had had it. All over our country, today we have Christians like Peter. Good people. But they've had it for whatever reason. Any one of us are at risk of crashing and burning. And this does not mean we lose our salvation. It does mean that it will bring dishonor to ourselves, to our churches, and more specifically to the Lord. So I want you to consider three reasons why Peter crashed and burned. First of all, disappointed expectations. I want to remind you kind of the sequence of events. In Matthew 16, 18, Peter has just confessed who the Lord is. In verse 18, he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Peter has just confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he's rewarded by saying, "You're special. I'm going to give you a couple of keys which will unlock the gospel to the Jews in Acts 2 and unlock the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts 10. But he's confessed, he says, "Thou art the anointed one. Thou art Messiah. Thou art the King of Israel that we've been waiting for." All that's theologically correct. And Peter's expectations were based upon biblical truths. His disciples had been told by the Lord to sell their clothes to buy swords. In Luke chapter 22, 36, it says, "But now he that hath the purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Peter's told, and he hears that there's impending danger coming. So he said, "If you don't have a sword, sell your coat, buy a sword." Now let me tell you something. If I buy a sword, I buy it for one reason. I buy it to protect myself. Peter understands this. He's hearing this and he's preparing. He has a sword because he knows times are going to come when I need to use a sword. In Luke 22, 49 and 50 says, "When they were about him saw that what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear." Now understand, this is Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has betrayed Christ. The crowd from the temple guard has arrived. And the disciples, remembering that they were to buy swords, said, "Lord, is this the time?" Now, if there ever was a time when it was appropriate to use swords, this would have been it from a human standpoint. And the Lord doesn't answer them. And Peter, being a man of action, doesn't wait. He picks out his sword and slices off a man's ear. Now, personally, I don't think he was aiming for the ear. I think he was going to slice that man right down the middle. He just missed. And the Lord rebukes him. Luke 22, 51, and Jesus answers and says, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. In verse 49, they asked, "Shall we use the sword?" They didn't get an answer. And Peter, being a man of action, took action. And the Lord rebukes him. Now, for just a moment, I want you to put yourself in Peter's mind. How are you feeling? You've confessed that he is Messiah. Messiah is supposed to come, according to all the prophets. He's supposed to come and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and make Jerusalem kind of the capital city of the world. And by the way, that's going to happen. We'll talk about that tonight. But it's not happening. And Peter's confused. And before you throw him under the bus, you're in the Garden of Gethsemane and the temple guard has come to arrest your master, and you pull your sword or you run. I don't know what you would do. But don't throw Peter under the bus. It showed great courage, great commitment, great loyalty. Expectations. Most of us as believers cannot afford the luxury of expectations. Let me define them for you. So expectations are, and there's two terms. One is expectation, the other is expectancy. Expectations are self-determined. They're self-interest, self-centered. Expectancy is Christ-centered. Let me illustrate. A number of years ago, many years ago, a couple came to me and they were fighting. He had been in the doghouse for at least 3 weeks. And they came, and here's the story. He worked in the shop in Michigan. And it was one of those mindless kind of jobs where you just push buttons. That's all you did, all day long, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, drive you nuts. So what he would do is he would play mind games. He said, I went to work, and he says, I'm pushing buttons. I was thinking about Friday night when I came home from work. I would love to have a pot roast. You know, a pot roast with the little potatoes and the carrots and the mushrooms and the onions and just amazing. And he said, I thought about that for a little while. He said, next day I come to work, and he said, I think more about that pot roast, and it becomes more real to me. On Wednesday, he said, I could almost smell pot roast. And on Thursday, he said, I added to pot roast, I added home-baked bread. On Friday, it was so real, I could not only smell it, I could taste it. He said, I could hardly wait for the whistle to blow so I could get out of there and go home and have pot roast. Got home, walked in the door, smelled no pot roast. No fresh baked bread. He hollers for his wife and no answer. He walks into the kitchen, and on the refrigerator is a note saying, when shopping with the girls, TV dinner in the freezer. He is furious. The truth is, the wife had no idea that's what he wanted. Expectations. They're dangerous. Expectations are created because of we want something or how we think things should be, and we understood it a certain way. We get fragmented information. We hear what we want to hear. We hear what we thought we heard. It's exactly what Peter did. Peter had heard the Lord speak of Calvary on numerous occasions. He had even rebuked the Lord on one occasion for saying he was going to the cross in Matthew 16, 23. Peter had just made this great confession. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of God. You are Messiah. You are King. And Jesus had just told him about his death. The danger of expectations is one is disappointment. The pot roast wasn't available Friday night. Disappointment. Anger, fear, frustration. All of these are byproducts of expectations. So Peter had certain expectations that were not met, they were not part of God's plan, and Peter is upset. Second reason that causes crashing and burning is guilt. The Lord predicted Peter's denial in Luke chapter 22, verse 34. So I tell thee, Peter, that the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knewest me. Now, in verse 33 of Luke 22, notice what he says in verse 33. He says, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both unto prison and to death. Peter makes self-assertion. I'm ready. I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm with you. Don't worry about it. I've got this. In verse 54, we find him following afar off. Now, before you throw Peter in under the bus, he was only one of two that followed. The rest of them scattered. So don't get too tough on Peter. But the point is, he was following afar off. In verse 55, we find him sitting amongst his enemies. I think of that and I think of Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. You know it well. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I can't read Luke 22 without thinking of Psalm 1. There's a digression. Blessed is the man that walketh not. As a pastor, I constantly reminded my people, you are known by the company you keep. You can't walk nor stand. Now the relationship is a little more intimate. Or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You've ever seen a Christian who has been in church all of his life and something happens and he begins to actually be cynical about Christianity? Cynical about the Word of God. Cynical about this walk of faith. That's what Psalm 1:2 says. Sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's three denials in verse 57, 58, and 60. In verse 60, the cock crows. And that must have been a trigger that triggered Peter's memory. I'm not sure exactly how that courtroom or that house is laid out. As you look at pictures, you see the big courtyard, that's open courtyard with the buildings around the courtyard. Apparently, Peter was in this courtyard warming himself when he makes the final denial and Jesus catches his eye and it destroys Peter. He goes out and weeps bitterly. Guilt will cause you to crash and burn. I want to remind you of something. There's this thing that feels the same down in my gut. Guilt or conviction? How do I know the difference between guilt, or is it God speaking to me and convicting me? I like what Warren Wiersbe once said. He said, the difference is guilt will always drive me away from God. Conviction will always drive me to God. That's how I can tell the difference. Physically, it may feel the same. But what does it do to me? Does it drive me to God or away from God? Does it keep me from praying? Does it keep me from my Bible? Does it keep me from church? That's guilt. Satan climbs up on our shoulder and whispers in our ear, you know what you did? God is disappointed with you, doesn't want to see you anymore, doesn't want to answer your prayer anymore. You can't get away with this. That's what he whispers. And we believe him. Conviction causes us to hit the altar of repentance and say, dear God, I'm a sinner. I've violated your holiness. Please forgive me. And by the way, every time we do that, God answers yes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So crashing and burning can be caused by just expectations or by guilt. The third thing that caused Peter's crashing and burning was reserved commitment. In John 21:15, Jesus asks a question. Simon Peter, lovest thou me than thee, more than these? Do you love me more than the security of your fishing job? Where's your first love, Peter? Is it with your career, your job, your business? Is it with the security that the job affords you? Is it the pleasure that money brings you? Is it with the eye that can see rather than faith that calls for? Jesus is asking the same question to you and me today as he does to Peter in John 21. We live in a society of non-commitment, a society that's very self-centered. We live in a society that lies back and waits to see. Let's just wait and see if it's going to work. We live in a society that's committed to pleasure, committed to amusement. And you know, amusement in the English grammar, if you take the root word, which is muse, and put in front of it, it cancels out. It means thoughtlessness. Amusement, that's literally what it means, thoughtlessness. We live in a society where Christians have the Lord as a form of weekend entertainment, unless there's something more exciting to do. Peter, do you love me more than these? So Peter is now, he's given his badge in, not a prophet anymore, he's not an apostle anymore. He is a fisherman. And I wonder how often you and I look at our lives and say, it's not worth it. I see many of you here in a different setting on a day-by-day basis when we sit in the classroom together. And we tend to look at Christianity in an academic setting. Let me just suggest to you that Christianity, although is academic, it is far more faith than it is academic. And that's what Peter failed to see. He set his expectations based on the academics, which was pretty common in those days. The Pharisees did it, the Sadducees did it. Except they were setting their academics on the wrong thing. I read some of this as in preparation for the Easter season. Think, how can the Jews be so blind as to not have seen who Jesus was? And the Spirit of God quickly convicts me and reminds me, how could you be so blind as to not understand how soon Jesus is coming back? And yet we're not prepared. We go from Sunday to Sunday, just like Peter. And then we're struck with the whole problem of guilt. Many of you here have had the opportunity to help people that are hurting. I've watched people who have been literally tied up with guilt, who have said, I just don't want to live life anymore. I can't face it anymore. If that's the case, please understand that's Satan whispering in your ear. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. I take that literally. number of years ago, we were in a church, pretty good-sized church. One row ahead of us, every Sunday morning, this young little boy, I thought he was older than, I thought younger than what he was. He was 12 years old, but small, would come and sit by his grandparents in the row ahead of us. We didn't think anything of it. We knew his grandparents, they were in our Sunday school class. And then one day we find out that mom had gone into the bathroom and found that the little boy had hanged himself, taken his life. Not sure why, but Satan had whispered in his ear and said, "It's not worth it anymore, son. Just finish it." Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter had crashed and burned, but I thank God for John 21. Jesus does not quit on us. No matter where you're at, no matter what has happened, the Lord is there to arrest you and stop you because he loves